Well, again, good morning. I'd ask that you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14. We've been making our way through the book of Revelation. In chapters 12 through 14, we've said, are what have been called parenthetical sections, meaning that after the introduction in Revelation chapter 1, the things that John saw, he was told to write down. We had the seven letters to the seven churches. And then in chapter 4, John saw a door opened in heaven and the things that will take place after he was told to write down. And then everything was seeming to go in a chronological order. And then we got to chapter 7 with the sealing of the 144,000. And then the seventh seal, which led to 6 out of 7 trumpets. And then we saw a break. And then we saw the two witnesses. And then the seventh trumpet. And then the temple was opened. It would seem end of story. We all go and live happily ever after. Well, not exactly, because when we came to chapter 12, we saw the serpent of old, the Satan, the devil, who was personified as a great dragon. He tried to kill the Messiah and the Jewish people. And then we also saw the Antichrist as well as the false prophet in chapter 13. And then at the beginning of chapter 14, we saw the Lamb with the 144,000, and they were considered the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And then last week, we saw three angels that had three messages. The first angel proclaimed the everlasting gospel, to fear God, to give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and to worship Him. And then the second angel was one of condemnation. He proclaimed that Babylon, the great city, had fallen. And then finally, the third angel of warning to those that would take the image, that would worship the beast and the mark of the beast, those that would do so would be condemned. And we are told to have wisdom and understanding to be able to count or to calculate that number of the beast. And last week we were told in verse 12 of chapter 14 that here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and worship and have the faith of Jesus. And so we saw that there was this huge contrast between those that worship the beast, who take the mark of the beast, versus that of believers. Those that take the mark and worship Satan will be tormented forever and ever in the presence of holy God and the presence of the Lamb. And that is interesting, because I know that many have preached that hell will be hell because there will be the absence of God there. And so let me read to you a quote from John Piper. He says, "Hell is terribly more than the absence of God. The knowledge of hell is intended to help us feel the moral outrage, preferring God's creation over God," which Piper says is the essence of sin. "The biblical teaching on hell is a reflection of the infinite worth of God." Now, nobody likes to think about hell, but it is a choice. It is a choice to reject the forgiveness of God and to indulge in sin. When in hell, there will be no grace available. There will be no joy in hell. It's not going to be a party. There will be anguish. There will be judgment. And the presence of God's wrath will be felt full strength. We are told that the smoke will arise and ascend forever and ever, and there will be no rest in hell. But those that die in the Lord, those that have repented, those that have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior are blessed. They rest from their labors forever and ever, and their deeds follow them. And so we have, even in the book of Revelation, the everlasting gospel that those who would choose to follow the Lamb of God versus those who follow the devil, that one can be saved, one can be redeemed, one can be purchased back, one can have forgiveness of sins. One can have the hope that even though that we are sinners, we can be declared not guilty before a holy God because he has transferred our sins onto Jesus and he has given us his righteousness. And so our big idea today is that God will save his people, and yet he will also judge his enemies. God will save his people. That's what Jesus' name means, that God will save. But there is also judgment that will come for his enemies, for those that do not obey God, who do not follow Jesus. And as we've said, that these chapters are what are called parenthetical, meaning that John, by the Holy Spirit, he has shown us the things that will take place like an upcoming movie trailer. And so the 144,000 will be triumphant. Babylon will fall, and as we will see, there will be a future war that will result in some massive bloodshed. Today, let's read Revelation chapter 14, picking up at verse 14, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 20. Revelation 14:14 says, "Then I looked, behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. He cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. Blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." God add a blessing to the reading of his word. The last part of this chapter deals with a future harvest, and there will be a picture to us as to what the future judgment will look like for those that are left on the earth during the last 3.5 years when God's wrath is being poured out to an unrepentant world, and we will even get a glimpse today at the Battle of Armageddon. But verse 14 says, "I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Well, who is the Son of Man? Most would say that this is the Lord Jesus. The phrase Son of Man, it was Jesus' favorite title for himself. And we just wrapped up Ezekiel. Over 90 times the title is used in Ezekiel to show that prophet that he is still merely a human, that Ezekiel is a human. But it is most famously known from Daniel 7. Daniel 7 verse 13 says, he is speaking of Daniel, he was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one, shall not be destroyed. Jesus, when he was before Caiaphas and the kangaroo court, he was put under oath and he was asked if he was the Messiah, if he was the Christ, if he was the Son of God. In Matthew 26:64, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus, he has promised that he will come back. He will be riding on the clouds of heaven. And the power was a direct reference to the throne of God, that he who sits with God shares honor, rule, and absolute strength with God. Jesus is saying, "You're judging me now, but in the future, look out, because I'm going to judge you, because I am equal to God, because I am God." And the high priest, he tears his clothes, not because he is afraid, but because he thinks that Jesus is blaspheming. And again, here in Revelation 14:14, most scholars believe that the disciple John is referring to this person as the Son of Man to be that of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at some of the descriptive qualities of this person. Let me give you four reasons I have listed for you why I think that this is, in fact, Jesus. And so, first, the person is sitting on a cloud. As we've just read through the passage in Matthew, Jesus said that he would be sitting and coming on the clouds of heaven. So right there we have two qualifiers: Jesus sitting, and he's doing so on a cloud. And thirdly, John does use the term Son of Man. Well, one like the Son of Man. At first glance, this could mean anything if we didn't know any better. But back in Revelation 1, John also used this term to say that when he turned to see the voice speaking to him, in the midst of the seven golden lampstands stood like one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about his chest with a golden band, and this was our Lord. And I believe here in Revelation 14 that this is also our Lord, King Jesus. Fourthly, we see that this person has a golden crown. Kings wear crowns. This is a crown of victory. This is not just a wreath of leaves like those the Olympians wore for winning the games, but one that has authority. Jesus has the crown of victory because he is triumphant over all. He is King of Kings and he will be Lord of Lords. We also see that this person on this cloud has a sharp sickle. Sickles were razor-sharp harvesting tools used for reaping, usually with a long wooden handle. It would be used to cut the grain stalks down to ground level. In Joel 3:13, we see a command, "Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full." Now, the passage in Joel, this is referring to the day of the Lord. Now, in Joel, we see that the harvest is one of judgment. And so one has to wonder if this first reaping in Revelation 14 is one of judgment, or is it one of righteousness, or is it one of both? There are clear passages that deal with the imagery of God's judgment, that God will harvest both the righteous and the unrighteous. And we said that God will save his people, and yet he will judge his enemies. We're going to see two different types of reapings. The first reaping in this passage, it happens in verses 14 through 16 with the Son of Man. He swings his sickle on the earth, and the earth is ripe. And this is usually referred to as a grain harvest. The end of verse 16, it says that the earth was reaped. And so there's obviously different interpretations as to what these two harvests mean. Some might say that they are different types of the same judgment. Others say the harvest will be the seven bowl judgments, which are coming up, and the second reaping will be a more intense, graphic judgment when Jesus returns, referring to the Battle of Armageddon when he punishes his enemies and when he fights for us. The first harvest that we see, the one like the Son of Man does, is represented by a grain harvest, and the second is one reaping a vintage or grape harvest, and both involve the use of a sickle, and which would usually represent the sword of God's justice. And sometimes this does refer to judgment. Now, some might say that the first reaping is a gathering of believers, meaning a reaping of mercy. It's possible. If you remember last week, we saw the disciple was commanded to write, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on." In Revelation 18:4, we're going to see a call to come out of Babylon, come out of her, my people, where God will separate the good from the bad. We have seen that there is a specific time that believers who die will be granted rest. And so the first reaping can be a separation of the just that are left, and it is certainly a valid interpretation. Some might even say the rapture, but there is some difficulty, however, with the use of the word ripe in verse 15 versus fully ripe in verse 18. Again, the first reaping is one of grain and the second of fruit. The first ripe with the harvest of the earth is one that is dried up. It's not good for anything. And so if this is talking about believers, well, that's not very appealing. It's not very flattering. And the same word for dried up will be used later to describe the Euphrates drying up. But even Jesus said that a grain of wheat must first fall into the earth and die in order to produce a harvest. And so we see in the Bible, there's metaphors all over the place. Now, whatever the case, let me tell you, you want to die in the grace of God. You don't want to die in the wrath of God. Those that die in Christ are granted blessings. They're granted reward. Those that are enemies of God die in his wrath, and it's not going to be pleasant. Now, Jesus, he spoke of many parables about agriculture and farming. It was something that they would be familiar with. And usually the harvest represented something as a good thing. It represented the end of the age. Partaking of the harvest meant a celebration of hard work that was done. Reapers were referred to as the angels sent out to gather the crop. The good produce or the wheat represented God's people who would be saved and would be gathered together. The chaff or the tares are those of the wicked that would be separated and would be burned. There's a sorting of good and bad. The good is kept and be enjoyed. The bad is thrown out. It's good for the fire. Verse 15 says, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest is ripe." Believers in Jesus have been described as a kind of first fruits because we have been given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We also saw that the 144,000 are also first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Here, when we see another angel, I don't think that the term another angel is referring to the rider on the cloud as an angel. But we've already seen three other angels giving proclamations, and two more are coming in verses 17 and 18 out of the temple in heaven. So this verse is not saying that the person on the cloud is an angel or that Jesus is an angel. It's just another angel that John sees, a different angel telling the person on the cloud, it's time for the harvest. This angel is telling the one on the cloud, it's time. The time is ripe. Sin has had its way long enough. It's time to get the rest of the believers out of there. And so the second reaping we're going to see in verses 17 through 18. And some will associate this second reaping with the seven bowl judgments, which are coming in chapter 16. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth and throw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God.'" Here we see that the one that is harvesting the second reaping, this reaping of the grapes, is an angel. You might be familiar with the battle hymn of the Republic with the phrase, "He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored." This here is its origin. Isaiah 63 verse 2 says, "Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury." This second reaping is definitely a reaping of anger. It is a reaping of wrath. And we see angels partaking in this reaping of the second harvest, which Jesus told us back in Matthew 13 with the parable of the tares explained, that the harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. Angels will come, they will separate the wicked from the just, and the wicked again will be cast into the furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. Here we read of an angel that has power over fire. I think that's interesting. If you're an angel, that was your particular task. You had the power over fire. John MacArthur, he says that this angel is associated with fire on the altar, which represents the prayers of the saints. Fire refers to the constantly burning fire of the brazen altar of Jerusalem's temple. And so we see two times a day that a priest would offer incense to the most holy place, a symbol of people's prayers. And MacArthur, he goes on to say that this angel is coming from the heavenly altar to ensure that all the prayers of the saints for judgment and the coming of the kingdom are answered. He calls for judgment to start. The time for righteous judgment has come. And when God judges his enemies, he's actually answering the prayers of God's people on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to be fulfilled. Righteous judgment will happen. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that when God judges his enemies, he's actually answering the prayers of his loved ones? If you remember back in Revelation chapter 6, we saw martyrs that were killed for their faith. They're crying out to God, "How long, O Lord? How long, holy and true, until you judge and you avenge those who dwell on the earth?" God will judge justly. He will come. He will right every wrong. He will right every murder, every theft, every wrongdoing will either be covered by the blood of Jesus or it will be dealt with swiftly. Here we see the analogy of the grapes are fully ripe at the end of verse 18. They're fully ripe. They're ready to be picked. Now, there's nothing less appealing than an unripened fruit. I mean, gross. Here we see these grapes that they're almost bursting with juice. They're overly ripe. They're prime for harvest. They're almost ripe to ruin. And like leaven in the Bible, we see this symbol for sin and puffed up corruption. We're to purge out sin. We're to remain pure unto our Lord. Now let me change gears for just a minute. Maybe you drink wine. Maybe you don't. That's up to you. But in the Bible, wine is usually seen as a joy and as a blessing. It gladdens the heart. It was part of celebrating. It was incorporated even into holy holidays and festivals. Now, getting drunk, getting wasted is definitely sinful. It's discouraged. Here we see that God has a wine press, and it's filled with the wrath of God. It would be a huge stretch to say that this verse is implying that all drinking and that by is wrong and that by doing so would endure God's wrath. It's just not there. A wine press in ancient Israel was done on a treading floor. Grapes would be squished by one's bare feet. The juice would then go into channels, into vats, where after a few days, fermentation would take place. And so, again, this second reaping is one that is associated with grapes. It's associated with the judgment, with the wrath of God. Verse 20 says, the winepress was trampled outside the city. Blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, meaning that the blood from this reaping will go up to a horse's bridle. That's the headgear that a horse wears that goes around its head. This would include the metal bit or the bar that rests inside a horse's mouth, and the reins are attached to the bit. If you imagine a horse and its nose is roughly, say, 4.5 feet to 5 feet off the ground. And a furlong is about an eighth of a mile or 220 yards. Blood is going to be as high as a horse's mouth for about 180 to 200 miles. So much blood that you could actually swim through it. Something interesting is that the nation of Israel from north to south is about 290 miles. This is about the length of the lower part of Michigan. There's going to be a gruesome and a bloody battle that is going to happen. And whether John is speaking here symbolically or literal, it's going to be a slaughter of God's enemies. It's going to get messy. There will be a day when the enemies of God will come against God and his people. There will be a final showdown between good and evil. Jesus will return on earth. He will fight for his people. And he will bring judgment upon his enemies. This will happen in detail when we get to chapter 19. But the beginning here of chapter 14, we saw the Lamb standing victorious with the 144,000. Again, this is a preview. Here at the end, we just see a glimpse of what will happen at the Battle of Armageddon, that he will fight for us, and nobody is going to be able to stand against him. God will save his people. He will bring judgment upon his enemies. It is going to happen. There's going to be a war that is going to happen. There's going to be two sides. There's going to be God's side, and there's going to be the enemies of God. Now, Romans 5:10 says that we were once enemies of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. And yet, we can become saved, we can be reconciled, we can be redeemed, we can be brought back. We're offered grace, justification, love, forgiveness, and salvation through Jesus Christ. Once we were alienated from God, but we have been given the gift of faith. We see that the judgment of the wrath of God that will happen, it's going to happen outside of the city in verse 20. Well, let me ask, what else happened outside the city of Jerusalem? We're told that our Lord, he suffered outside the city. Jesus, he suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem at the place of the skull called Golgotha. There he was crucified, where he took the wrath of God for us on the cross. He died for us so that we could be in the first reaping and not the second. He died so that he might sanctify us by his own blood. And so if you're here today, God cares. God cares for you. He's offered to you the gift of grace today. God will save the ones that he loves, but he will also judge his enemies. Judgment will come to those that have not placed their faith in Christ Jesus and in him alone. Not by works, but by his grace. There will be a day of judgment. God will judge his enemies, but he will save the ones that he loves. And in order to be the one that he loves, to be on his side, is to trust him, to accept his free gift of salvation by faith. For those that know that they're sinners, that need a Savior. For those that have confessed Jesus as Lord, they believe that God raised him from the dead, that there is grace, that there is peace, that there is forgiveness, all to be accepted. Because Jesus' death paid it all. He took the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to experience it in hell. And if you're here, and if Jesus is your Savior, he has redeemed you. He has saved you from the wrath to come. But we know that there will be others that will not believe. And this should spur us on to still be Great Commission people. We're still to proclaim the good news that Jesus paid it all. We don't know who will respond to the gospel message, but we're still to proclaim it. We don't know who the elect are, but we're to proclaim his message to all. And we're to look for his return. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, you are coming again. I'm sure of it. And you will judge the living and the dead. Father, I pray that if there are some here that have not confessed, that have not trusted you as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray that you would allow the gift of faith to be received. And Lord, I would ask that you would spur us, that you would spur us to be Great Commission people, to be Great Commandment people. You would spur us to good deeds. That you would help us to tell others about your Son, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, and that he is coming again. And Lord, I pray that this would permeate how we live. Lord, I thank you that today is a day of grace, a time of grace that you have given. May we not forget it. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name.